If you were standing in line for a job, and there were 100 other individuals in line with you, and you all had roughly the same qualifications, and a company was only going to hire one person, you would think, I don't have a very good chance here. We're all qualified. They only need one. That's one out of 100. That's not a very good chance. Well, let's compare that to a different job, the opportunity of serving in the kingdom of God. Think about that one. That's the job of a lifetime. That job will last forever, and for each one of us, it will be a perfect fit. In God's plan, we're, in a sense, in the front of that line. We've been called as first fruits. And we've already been invited, which so few in the world really have that privilege. They have not had their minds open to the truth yet. If we estimate roughly 7 billion people on earth today, let's say that we represent, each one of us, another 175,000 people who haven't heard the truth or haven't understood it yet. In a sense, they're all waiting in line. But compared to a regular job, we know that God will call these people. For most of them, they would think that's terrible odds, one in 175,000, but God has positions waiting for everyone. And so each one of us represents a large number of people that have no clue of what God is working out here on this earth. Brethren, we have been offered a gold mine. We've been invited to have future positions in the kingdom of God. Our calling should be treasured. And yet we know at times we don't always take that in the way we should. We're not always appreciative of it. As a loving father, God is working with us in many ways. And it's our duty to get ready, to be prepared for what he has planned for us. I would like to discuss one aspect of how God prepares us for our future jobs as kings and priests. The blessing that I'm talking about is this gathering of people. All of us sitting right here today. Sometimes we don't consider how great of a blessing that is. This congregation is a gift from our Heavenly Father, and many times we don't look at it that way. As an assembly of God's children, we have been called to do more than just walk through those doors back there, come in, say hi to a few people, sit down, stand up, sing a few songs, listen to a message, say adios and head home week after week. There is more to it than that. My focus today is to remind us of the importance of our congregation. God established his church in a particular way, and he expects us to grow within this body of believers. We attend each Sabbath service to not only hear the truth, but we're to practice it and to improve in it. If we don't grasp all the reasons of why God brings us together, then we will not properly develop as children of God. My title today is The Beautiful Purpose of a Congregation. Brethren, God is building his family, and our physical families help us to better understand that. We all grow up, most of us, with two parents in the house, and we have a father and a mother, usually brothers and sisters, and so as we grow through the years, we see trials, we have good times, and we laugh together and play together and learn things. And so God allows us to have these physical families to better understand his spiritual family. And that way we can grasp that our Heavenly Father is truly a father. Even though he's spiritual, he is our father. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And each of us are brothers and sisters, and we're to build that relationship. God has planned for each one of us, and he is the one who implemented how this church is structured. He designed what we're to teach, how often we're to meet, and the qualities that we should grow in. If we overlook this process, it means that we won't develop as God intended. What does it mean to you to be a member of this congregation? We can take this assembly for granted. This congregation is a training ground for all of us, and it's very important that we use it properly. Each of us were called by God to be an active participant within the body of Christ. Today, I would like to share 3 points on why it is vital to be joined with a congregation. The first point is, this assembly is commanded. this assembly is commanded. And for all of us, when we think about that, that is a really good reason to be joined. It's commanded by God. And it's by invitation only. Not man's invitation, but God Almighty. He has called each one of you here to assemble before him and to hear his instruction. We're invited to be in the presence of the one who created us, the one who fashioned and molded us in his very image. He's the one who sacrificed his son for us. He's the one that has invited us here. We're given an opportunity to come and hear what our Father desires to teach us. What a great privilege that is. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 3. Leviticus 8 and verse 3. God has a great purpose for bringing his children together on the weekly Sabbath and on the annual holy days. Here in Leviticus 8, God speaks to Moses and tells him to prepare Aaron and his sons for the priesthood. He was to consecrate them and get them ready for this special job. And if we keep that in mind, just think about it, brethren. We've been called to be priests and kings as well. And so just like God was preparing Aaron and his descendants, so we are being prepared. So let's look at here at Leviticus 8 and verse 3 and pick up on a few words that God tells Moses to speak. He says, "And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." The term congregation is mentioned 102 times just in the first five books of the Bible. So we can see that this is a very important term to God. Let me give you the definition of congregation. It means a gathering, an assembly of people meeting for worship and religious instruction. But there's a second part to that definition that tells a lot. It's the people who regularly attend religious services. Who regularly attend. That's an interesting definition. That's man's definition, but think about that. If we don't assemble with our brethren on a regular basis, we begin to separate ourselves from the congregation of God. Have you considered what your actions might be telling God? With that, let's read verse 3 again. "And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So if we read in Deuteronomy in places, it tells us that we're to keep the feast days in the place where God chooses. So we see that God has a specific place that he wants us to meet. And here he's saying, gather everyone. None of us are excluded. When he invites us, we should be here. Verse 4. "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, 'This is what the Lord commanded to be done.'" So the congregation gathers to hear God's words. You're not listening to my words. You're listening to the words of God, and that's how he's instructing all of his children. It's a way in which he talks to those that he's called out of this world. And that's truly a privilege to think about God Almighty is talking specifically with us, his children. We don't gather together to impress anyone. But God is bringing us together to teach us, to train us for our future, to prepare you and I for those future positions in his family. That's what this gathering is all about. As a spiritual family, we're learning what our Heavenly Father has in store for us. Let's stay in the book of Leviticus, but go forward to chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll look at verse 1. In the future, brethren, we're told of a time when the church will be protected in a place of safety. And I know we've all thought about that at times, and we definitely don't want to be left out of that. But here's my thought. I'll just interject while you're turning. That would be an awesome privilege to be protected, wouldn't it? To be under God's protection while all these troublous times in the world are happening. Well, here's my thought. If I choose not to assemble before God as he commands me, why would he protect me in the future? You know, that's just something we all need to think about and how important it is to be here on a weekly basis. Leviticus 23, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" Verse 2. Well, I just read verse 2. So God owns these days. We look at him. He says, these are my feasts. They're not any man's. In this chapter, we have a list of those times that God tells us are his feasts, those seven annual holy days we keep each year. And they're for his children. Now, here it mentions the word convocation. And so since we were also talking about congregation, which is an assembly of people meeting for religious services, let me give you the definition of convocation, since it sounds fairly similar. The word convocation is the act of calling a group of people to a formal meeting. So the one is the gathering together. The other one is the act of calling the people together. We have been summoned to this meeting today. We should never forget that. We personally have been called to meet with God every seventh day and every annual festival. Let me read something from Matthew Henry's commentary that he states about Leviticus 23. He says, this chapter is a general account of the holy times which God appointed, and it is only his appointment that can make time holy, for he is the Lord of time, and it was he that sanctified and blessed one day above the rest. So Mr. Henry spoke these words about 300 years ago, and yet they are still so true today. Let's look at verse 3 here in Leviticus 23. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So we know that the Sabbath is holy, but this suggests that even the calling of us together is holy. It's a holy convocation. Not only the day, but the calling is holy. Isn't that amazing, brethren, how much God ties everything together? So we're told in Exodus 20 that the Sabbath is holy. If we look in 1 Peter 1, it tells us God says, be holy, for I am holy. And then we know that God's law is holy, as it tells us in Romans 7. And here we're told, even the calling together for you to come and worship is holy. Pretty staggering what God is trying to get through to us. This is why we should make every effort to assemble with all of our brethren and to realize that God gathers us for a holy purpose. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Now, if you were paying attention there, you notice that three times it mentions that these are God's feasts, and three times it mentions these are holy convocations. I think God wants us to understand something very important there. He wants us to remember not to take this gathering lightly. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. To the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And we'll see how the Old and New Testaments, you know, back one another up and how important it is for us to assemble together. It's interesting that the word for church here in the Greek is ecclesia, and it means called out ones. And a lot of times in this world, people say, oh, we're going to go to church, and they're referring to a building. But actually, the way it's written in the Bible, the church is the people. You know, we meet in this building, and we call it a church building, but we are the church. As a congregation, we're a special assembly called by God. So we see here then in the New Testament, it also refers to how important this assembly is. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Brethren, in order to stir up love, it takes people. It takes someone around you to be able to show that love. And that's difficult to do at home. If you were offered an invitation to go visit with the Queen of England, I think most of us would jump at it. I mean, she's royalty. She has this unbelievable history. And I think we would go, but what would we think of somebody that says, well, you know, I got this invitation, but, you know, Queen, that's a long way to go. That takes some money to fly over there. I'll just Skype with you. I'll connect through the internet. I can see your face. I can ask you some questions. I don't think very many people would do that. And if you think about it, that would be a special privilege to sit with her and talk with her. Now, let's take that a step further. God Almighty, the greatest ruler in all the universe, has invited us to come and sit with him. He doesn't want us to stay home. He doesn't want us to avoid going to services. He wants us to come and personally, face to face, talk and hear his words and learn his ways. This is what God is offering us. He's inviting us to come and visit with him. We're to learn of his ways, and then we practice those ways with the rest of God's children. We must appreciate this special invitation, and one way to show our gratitude is through our attendance. I would be showing great disrespect to God if I was able, and that's the key word, if I was able to be here, and I wasn't. Now let me talk about for a second those who may not be able. There's those that are sick, some are shut in, some are injured, other reasons. And those are valid reasons. They're not able. But if I was able, I would be showing disrespect. Let's look at verse 25 now. We're told, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So we see that this problem is not only today, but it's been throughout the history of the church, that it's easy to let down, easy to say, well, I'll try it another way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. So the New Testament church is being reminded not to forget that God has personally invited each one of us here. This fits perfectly with what we read in Leviticus 8. It's a holy convocation. This verse shows that some don't take it seriously down through the ages. I remember 30 years ago, I was living in the Midwest, and I had 100 miles to church one way. I had two small children. I worked a horrendous number of hours each week. And so I found it quite easy to make the excuse, well, I'll just stay home today. The children may not sleep on the way, or they may sleep and then be awake during services. And they were under the age of 5, both of them. So we can all make excuses. And I look back at that and I go, that wasn't a good decision any time I did that. I didn't stop to think of the opportunity that I was missing. Paul tells us here in this verse to exhort one another. So as we mature, as we grow, instead of neglecting to gather, we should choose to heed God's call, and then we even take it a step further. We're to exhort or to encourage our brethren. And so there's these levels of growth that we have, first to attend, but then to learn to encourage others about God's way and about his truth. Do we look for opportunities to encourage our brethren? It mentions here that the day is approaching here. So much more as you see the day approaching. Think about that. The day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to consider that and how it's getting closer every single day. Whether it's in our lifetime or not matters not. What matters is whether we're getting ready in our lifetime. This is what we were designed to do, to grow together under the authority of Christ and to be a vital part of the body of Christ. It's so very important. How would you answer God if he said, why didn't you attend my feast days, my Sabbath days? Would we say, I'm too tired, or I'm too busy, or it was too far, or the people aren't very friendly? We can come up with any number of excuses. As a teen, I remember being invited to work on a farm for 2 summers. I was 14 years old. I grew up in California in a big city, Pasadena, California. And so for me to go to a farm and work was amazing. I thought, what a great privilege. But when I got there the first morning, and these people were in this church, they said, it's time to get up. And I looked at my watch, and it was 5 o'clock in the morning. And I go, this is crazy. Because I had lived in Pasadena where I was 10 minutes from church, and that was 10 minutes walking. So I get there, and they woke me up, and we had to leave by 6 o'clock, and it took 4 hours one way to church. And we did that for 2 summers. And you know what? By the end of the summer, I saw the beauty of it. As we talked along the way, as we got away from the farm work, because we worked hard every day lifting bales and so forth, many of you understand that. And so to have a rest day was truly great. And so we'd drive that distance, we'd get there, go through the services, and then even afterwards, as we drove home, we would stop about an hour down the road with others that were heading that direction. And we'd get out our lunches and sit and have a meal before everybody took off to their different directions. And so by the end of that summer, I had a totally different outlook on what it meant to be a part of a congregation. Instead of grumbling and griping about it, I said, you know, there's something to this. And so God teaches us in so many different ways. The scriptures are clear, brethren, that God wants his children to meet together on this sacred assembly for the purpose of preparing to join his family. We need to think about that. This here is a training ground for that. Let me just read 1 Timothy 3:15 because it ties in with this. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. I write you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so this is what God has established here, and we're a part of that, and at times it's easy to take that for granted. Look at what God is telling us. He's saying, this is my time to train you. And if we ignore it, we lose out. He wants to train us and raise us up to be like Jesus Christ. Meeting with our congregation grants us the opportunity to hear what God would have us do. In my mind, that's a great purpose for being a part of this congregation. Let's look at a second reason of why God brings us together as a congregation. We've seen it's critical not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, but there is more to it than just showing up. Point number two on why it is vital to be joined to a congregation: our congregation provides opportunities for growth. God is teaching us how to work together as spiritual brothers and sisters. In our society, it's becoming more common for individuals to stay at home when they worship. We hear about it from time to time. Think about it. They can say, well, I don't have to dress up. I don't have to travel too far. I can save gas. And when I looked up on the internet, this movement is growing around the world. It's throughout Europe and all over. It's taking place. And this trend can trickle into the church. There are internet churches springing up daily, and these groups are teaching their religious methods primarily through online methods. Now, let me just state about the U.S. Every year, just in the United States, another 1 million people leave the institutional church and try it another way. So that's just here in this country, and that probably isn't counting everyone. And if we do this, we are throwing away the opportunity to come and hear what God says. Let's go back to John 13, John chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 34. Mr. Braumuller covered this as well, but apparently God wants us to hear it more than once today. You know, when individuals use websites, blogs, chat rooms, and discussion boards in place of meeting with a congregation, they are missing something. Notice a statement that Christ made on the evening before he died. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we notice here that not all of this is new. We know if we look back into Leviticus 19, it tells us that we're to love each other. But the part that is new is as I have loved you. Think about the level that is bringing us to. This means we have to live like Christ did. And this congregation gives us the opportunity to do that, to practice that. Each of us has a long way to go on this. Remember that Christ states this is a commandment. This isn't just a suggestion. He said, a new commandment I give you. Let's look at verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do people around you recognize that you are a disciple of Christ? It might be hard to figure out, but we should consider it sometimes. It's not because we tell them, but they should see our genuine love for one another. God expects us to grow within this assembly, and he's given us week after week to practice and develop as one of his children. As visitors come to this service, they should be able to tell whether we're a true part of the body of Christ. This means knowing more about our brethren than just their name. I've come across individuals here that say, well, that individual over there, but they don't even know their name. But we need to even go beyond that. We need to get to know them to a deeper level. God has given us this congregation to practice loving one another and to grow in the qualities of Christ. And so we should ask ourselves, are we fulfilling that purpose? Years ago, I heard of a man who came to services. He was just a visitor. Nobody recognized him. He came in. I think I heard that he wasn't greeted. He sat down. Nobody came up to talk to him. And then during services, right before the sermon started, he got up. But he didn't walk out. He came up and gave the sermon. And guess what? After services, everybody flocked over to him. Isn't that typical? But you know what he stated later? If I was a first-time member, I don't think I would have come back. I mean, where's the love? Nobody came up to talk to me. Nobody even showed like I was even there and visible. And that's no love. So we need to think about that. Let me read a poem from a book by Michael Green. It's called Illustrations for Biblical Preaching. And there's a poem in here by an unknown author, but I think it touches on what we're saying here, that sometimes we can think somebody else will greet that man, right? Somebody else can do that. And so think about this poem as I read this and consider if you've done this or whether you're inclined to do it. There's a clever young guy named Somebody Else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He is busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this, or you're asked to do that, and what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world, so much, and workers so few, and somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. The next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, surely so can I. And so I think it applies to us as members of a congregation, as children of God that are learning to love as Christ did, that we can't always say, I'll let somebody else do that. It's time for us to step up and mature in certain ways. We should think about that. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. You know, God is offering us something more than just the messages we hear. And that's a big part of each service, to come and hear the sermonette, the sermon. But there's more to it than that. We also have the blessing of being able to listen to someone that is lonely. I mean, if we're on the side of the one being lonely, we understand that. But if everything's going great in our life and we spend a lot of time with people that week, we may not think about it. But we have that opportunity. We have also the chance to encourage someone that is discouraged. These are all ways to show love. We can tell people that we care for them and do more than just say, well, I'm thinking about you. We can say, I'll pray for you. I'll even fast for you. And that is showing love, because who wants to go without food and water? But to show love in that way, we can say, we're willing to be there with you on that. This congregation provides us the opportunity to become more like Christ. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So these words are encouraging us to improve in this area. We should apply this not only at work and at school, but today I'm specifically talking about our congregation, the place that God has called us to meet with Him and hear His instruction. One of the reasons God brings us together is to practice this way. And so we have this chance each week to do this among our brethren. Verse 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We've been given the liberty to serve, brethren, not to take advantage of people, and our eyes should be open to that. We should be looking for ways to help others out. Fulfilling this law of love is another vital reason for us to participate in this special assembly. We are being prepared to work with others, to help others, to serve others. That's a part of our future jobs in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is the key. God is offering us his power, his strength, to do that what we don't want to do, and to do what we can't do on our own. Listed here also in this chapter are the works of the flesh. And then he goes on to mention the fruits of the Spirit. And as we surrender to God and allow his Spirit to dwell in us, it enables us to develop our love for one another. And so it really, we know that God is love. He tells us that's a definition of who he is. And so that's why we need his Spirit in us. We need that characteristic in us and to allow God to teach us that way. God is not going to force us, though, to live that way. We have to want it. We have to fight for it. We cannot hold back and hope to be committed to this congregation unless we're involved. If we're to show that we're Christ's disciples, we must learn to love as he did. It's very important to practice these things with our physical families, but we're also commanded to do it with our spiritual brothers and sisters. Let's look here, staying in Galatians. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Paul throws out a few other ideas tying in with this. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not easy for us, brethren, to make sure that a brother has their needs taken care of before our own. We need to consider that. We're told to fulfill the law of love. And these are commands from God. We gather today to practice this way of love so that we can obtain those future positions as kings and priests. Now, I mentioned at the beginning how each one of us could possibly represent a huge number of people, like 175,000. But that was just comparing the people alive today. What about all the other future generations? There are an enormous amount of people that will need to be trained and taught this way of love. And that's what we're getting ready to do, to help them. We gather today to practice this way, and we need to think about that every time we come to services. This is an opportunity to practice God's way of love. Do we realize that God is watching every single move we make? Everything we do, he's watching. Many of you, when you're standing and talking to a parent, and if their children are nearby, you can see the parent every so often look over here, look over there. They're keeping an eye on their little ones. Why? Because they love them. They want them to be safe. They want them to set a good example. They want them to uphold the family name. Well, if a physical parent does that, how much more does our spiritual parent, our Heavenly Father, do that with us? He's watching. He's watching everything we do. We need to consider that. He sees what time we show up for services. He sees how friendly we are to one another. He even notices the items that we discuss on the Sabbath day. What we're talking about, what's on our minds, he's watching. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 6. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So we're asked here to examine, to inspect ourselves, and to consider how we're doing in learning to love in this body of believers. Our brethren are the individuals that we'll be serving with in the future, and we'll do that for all eternity. If we don't learn to love our brethren to a deeper level now, then God will not allow us to teach his way to the rest of the world. It's that simple. It's our choice. I would like you to think about something. In your mind, choose a person that you don't know very well. You don't need to write it down. Don't say it out loud, but even if you need to look around, choose a person in this congregation that you don't know very well. Okay, so with that thought in mind, and also the children can do this as well. Somebody that you don't know very well, you think about someone. Now, here's my question. Would you be willing to give your life for that individual? And then I could even add to that. Would you be willing to give your life today? I mean, I know that's a quick decision, but what I'm asking here really is for us to grasp what Jesus Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us. That's how much love he had for each and every one of us. And so these individuals who we don't know very well, it's harder to lay our life down for someone that we haven't spent time with. I think all of us would have a better chance of giving our life for someone if we knew them well, if we talked to them. if we sat and ate a meal with them, if we prayed for them, if we served together. And so God is giving us the opportunity to get to know one another so that one day, if need be, we can lay our life down and show the love that Christ had. Even then, we know it would be tough to lay our life down, but the chances would be better the more we know that person. From God's perspective, we have a long ways to go in loving one another as he did. Let's go to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. John mentions here the reason why our fellowship is so important. This congregation provides us with the opportunity to grow in our closeness with our brethren and with God. So let's notice what the Apostle John says here in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses here. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." So think about it. John personally heard the words of Christ. "Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So I wanted to read the scripture because it mentions fellowship and how important it is. Through this congregation, God is teaching us the true meaning of fellowship. As we build our relationship with each other, it's the same as increasing it with our Father and Jesus Christ. Do we grasp that? As we grow in fellowship with one another, we're growing with God. The Greek English lexicon of the New Testament defines fellowship in this way: an association involving close mutual relations. But there's a little more to it, and I wanted to separate it just so we see the gravity of it. It's not only involving close mutual relations with one another, but it goes on to say, and involvement. How involved are you with this body of believers? Your involvement determines whether you're a part of this fellowship. It really does. Your involvement. And if we take that a step further, your involvement in this congregation reflects your relationship with God. Think about that. The word fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia. And the key idea in this word is that of partnership. It means a possessing in things in common to, a belonging to. There's definitely this joint participation in it. And we need to see how important that is. This is what God encourages us to have with one another, to be joined that closely. In Thayer's lexicon, fellowship is defined as joint participation. If we want to grow in this congregation, then we must consider the definition of fellowship. Let me read that again. Well, I turned the page there. An association involving close mutual relations and involvement. So we need to consider that strongly as we spend time with our brethren and to ask ourselves if we're really doing that. Let's read verses 5 and 6 here in 1 John. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So we can see that by this fellowship, really God is bringing us out of that darkness into his way of light. He's inviting us into that. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So if we feel that we have a relationship with God and we don't do what he says, then we're not being honest with ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. God is teaching us through this congregation, and he is helping us to build a relationship with not only each other, but with him. And it's difficult to show the type of love that Christ had if we only talk to the same people every week. If we only come for services at the last moment and we leave early, how do we develop fellowship? If we don't pitch in and help out, how do we develop fellowship? Fellowship involves involvement. It requires that. We have to be involved. God set us in the body just as it pleases him. But we determine our growth by how much we listen to his instruction and how much we act on it. It's critical. This is our training ground so that we are ready to be the bride of Christ. And I think through the years, at least in my case, I can say I didn't really grasp the beauty of a congregation and how God is allowing us to develop in all these areas so that we can join in his family and understand what love is all about. We learn it on this level first. And so he's teaching us these things. Eventually, all of us are going to be asked to train world leaders. Can you imagine that? To train people in those high positions. We're going to be asked to train the Jews and the Palestinians, people at odds with each other, to train Republicans and Democrats. How are we going to teach them to get along with each other? I mean, look at they'll fight about anything, won't they? And so God is saying, you, each of us, need to be ready to train these people. And if you can't get along with each other, if you can't learn to love your brethren of like mind, how are you going to show love to each of them? So we really need to stop and think about that. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so looking at this verse, it almost seems to indicate that if we don't have proper fellowship, it's even difficult to have our sins forgiven. I mean, God is saying this is vital to be a part of my family. If we're not excited to know our brethren better, to serve them, then we need to examine ourselves. We need to look closely at how we live our lives and how we interact with people, because this is an indicator of our relationship with God. I'm asking us to look at ourselves, not others. You know, so this isn't about, oh, yeah, you're talking about this. Well, yeah, I see how that applies to that person. No, let's look at how it applies to us and see how we can grow. We're told to work out our salvation, not others. Do we arrive in time to meet people, to show love, to encourage our brethren? It's going to be a challenge to teach all those in the future who are used to doing whatever they want. Think about that. We're going to have to be very patient with them, and now is when we can learn that as we work with our brethren. There's a huge job ahead of us, and now is the time to get ready. God will give us specific jobs in his government, and everything we go through now is to train us to be better servants under him. It takes work to show love. It takes effort. It takes planning. Remember, fellowship is more than just chatting with fellow members. It consists of building relationships and getting involved. It is a great blessing to realize that this congregation provides us with that opportunity. And while there's time, we need to make the most of that. As Paul tells us, we need to redeem the time. We need to use the little time we have left. Let's look at one other reason why it is vital to be joined to a congregation. This congregation gives us an opportunity to develop and share our spiritual gifts. This is another wonderful purpose for coming together in God's presence. He is showing us how to work together as a family. And so each of us should ask ourselves, what are our spiritual gifts? Do you know what yours is? If you don't, how can you share it? How can you help others with it? These spiritual gifts are talents and abilities that God gives us. And it's through his Spirit that he enables us to use them. Many times he adds to the physical talents we already have, and a spiritual element it is added. But unless we test these out, unless we try and practice, we may not recognize what God is willing to do through us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we use our spiritual gifts, we develop qualities that we will use in the kingdom of God. It's just that we'll use them at that time in a much bigger way. God will take that character that is developed through his Spirit, and he will allow us to use that in serving him. Every gift is important, no matter how small it is. And I think that's many times as humans we can get into that attitude. It's like, oh, this is so small, it really doesn't matter. But if you think about the principle that God gave us of the mustard seed, one of the smallest of seeds, and yet it grows to be one of the greatest of the herbs. So it's no wonder that God took the weak of the world, and he's developing us to be kings and priests. And so in the book of Zechariah, it reminds us, do not despise the day of small things. So no matter how small your gift, your spiritual gift from God is, use it, apply it. And who knows, if you use it properly, maybe God will give you more gifts and apply it even more. So whether it's writing a card or calling someone to encourage them, these things are small, but they're needed. And so even the widows, even the little children have opportunities to serve in amazing ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Let me turn back there. I was in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Paul says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So what he's telling us is he wants us to be aware of our gift. He wants us to be informed. And sometimes if we neglect that, we don't really know how we can best serve. Identifying our gift can take time. And you may have to try to serve in different ways to even see what your gift is. But it takes work, and God is saying, keep trying. If that doesn't work, try something else. It takes the fruit of the God Spirit to properly use your gift. And that is key. Any gift, a spiritual gift from God, if we do not use the fruit of His Spirit to apply it, it won't come out the right way. For example, if you have the gift of serving in the congregation, and you notice there's a lot of people that are willing to serve in one area. Well, without the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, you might have to say, there's so many people willing to serve that I need to step back this time. See, what I'm saying is through God's Spirit of love and all those fruits, we have to properly discern when to use that gift and how to use it. And so God is teaching us those things. Let's notice verses 4 through 7 here in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul goes on to say there are diversities, or you could say varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, and this word ministry just means serving. There's different ways to serve, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And that is key right there. Within each congregation, members have gifts to share, and we're not to keep them to ourselves. But notice here it says it's to be for the benefit of everyone. And so if you think you have a gift and you're using it, but it doesn't benefit everyone, then examine that and see, because that isn't the way God would have it. God grants us these gifts, and he does expect us to use them. Let's jump down to verses 18 through 22. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So brethren, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how uneducated you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. Here it's saying every part is necessary. This is what God's trying to tell us. He's saying, I love all of you, and as my children, I want all of you to be in my kingdom. And I've given you all spiritual gifts to use and to work together and to grow as a body of believers. So we need to consider that. Each one of us are important in this body. Every one of us, the children, the teens, you're a part of the body of Christ. Out of all the people on earth, God has chosen us at this time. What a privilege that is. If you haven't figured out your spiritual gift, ask God. He knows. He's the one who gives it to you. As we develop these gifts, we're not only building up the body, but we're getting ready for our future positions. So once again, as we look at what God is working with us, within this congregation, he is doing so much to prepare us for our future. Let's look at chapter 13 and verse 2. And just remember, you know, chapter 13, many times referred to as the love chapter. But notice what Paul says here regarding gifts. Verse 2 of chapter 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy. Now think about that. That would be pretty amazing if you could prophesy. Not only foretelling, but forthtelling, you know, both ways. But, okay, so notice what he's going to say, though. Even if you had that gift, and then you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so here, these are tremendous things that we could have, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So, brethren, if our gifts are not done in a way that shows love, they're not worth anything. So we have to consider that. As people that are being trained by a God who is love, we need to make sure that our gifts are thought about and expressed in a way that shows love. Our talents mean absolutely nothing if we don't use them with that basis. Our spiritual gifts are not given to us to make us look good, not one bit. We're to share them. We're to use them. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul talks about spiritual gifts in several of his books. In this congregation, we're learning how to work together as a spiritual family. And as we all know, it does take time. Let's see verse 4, or I should say Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So our gifts are from God. He's the one that delivers it to us. He deserves the praise. When you notice you have a gift, we should thank him. We should praise him because it comes from him. Are you using your spiritual gifts? You know, if we think about Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, and you consider there, well, if you think about there also the parable of the talents along with that, and how we have different gifts, and those men that had those talents, it shows that God can take it away. So, in other words, if you don't apply a gift that God has given you, and you don't use it but abuse it, God says, I'll remove that. I'll remove that talent. I'll take that away. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So this is my key focus here, brethren, with this set of three verses here. Listen to what it says. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, so that's referring to each one of us, by which every part does its share. And notice what that causes. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so this is what God is asking of us. We all have a part in this body. If we neglect that, then the church will not grow. And God wants us to serve and to benefit others, not to just look out for ourselves. So to each one of you, you can make a big difference in this congregation. God has called us together for a purpose, and we have to look at our lives individually and say, what can I put in as far as spiritual gifts, as far as growth, as far as attendance? We have to think about all these areas. Why should we wait for somebody else to step forward and serve before us, you know, like the somebody else? We can't let somebody else do it for us. Let's look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version as you read it in your version. Let's just notice what Peter says here regarding gifts. This is how he words it in that version. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we're expected to use them. And I know we've all fallen short on that. We can all do better. If we bury our gift, we will lose sight of it, and God will take it away. Use it to benefit your brethren and for doing the work. So what is the starting point for sharing our gifts? Let's look at that just for a second. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 3. Because as we apply these gifts, we need to have the right attitude. We'll see what Paul once again says about gifts here. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So Paul is trying to show us the attitude that we need to have, one of humility, not pride. This is the proper way to share our gifts. We shouldn't compare ourselves, nor are we competing with each other. Let's look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. This ties in with Peter's words, that a congregation provides an opportunity to use our spiritual gifts. So this is more than a suggestion. I mean, it says, let us use them. This is a command. God is saying, use that spiritual gift I've given you. Practice it. Try it. Test it. You know, see what you can do. And if that doesn't work, try something else. Look for ways to serve. Paul goes on here to list some of the gifts. He mentions prophecy, and like I mentioned earlier, that can be not only foretelling about the future, but just inspired speaking, forthtelling. And he mentions other gifts such as giving, encouraging, teaching, showing mercy. And there's so many more. So look at these different gifts that are mentioned in the Bible and look at ways that you could try to serve the congregation. Let's look at verse 13. And just there, here's just one small example of a gift that some may have. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So think about that. How many of you have the opportunity to be hospitable, to actually have the gift to share your home, share your food, and share your time? And that's a gift. Some people don't have the money or the space or whatever to do that, but some do. So we have to consider how many different ways there are to serve. Have you done the best you can in these areas? James tells us to visit the orphans and the widows. So all these little statements throughout the Bible are giving us indicators of ways that we can share the spiritual gifts that God gives us. We can call the sick. We can visit the lonely. We can deliver a meal. We can write cards. We can pitch in. We can look for ways to serve. And so think about it. I encourage all of us to use our spiritual gifts. Show God through your actions that you appreciate what he's giving you, what he's working in you as a great opportunity to be a part of his family. Let's finish up with Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 1 to start with. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. And I just want you to look at the last part of that verse. For the day of the Lord is coming. Brethren, we all know that's on the horizon. God cannot lie, and the day of the Lord is closer every single day. And we need to think about that. Look at verse 11, the end of that. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And so God has prophesied that these events are coming. And therefore, we should think, what manner of persons ought we to be? How do we get ready for that? Let's look at verse 12 now. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So this shows how God really wants to take care of us as his children, but it's up to us as members of a congregation to respond to him, to listen to his words that he's telling us. We are the bride of Christ, and we must get ready. Brethren, this congregation is a gift from God, and it's one of the ways that God is preparing us to become his children. We have been invited by the supreme being of the universe to come and hear his voice, to hear his words, to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This environment helps us to practice showing love as Christ did. It provides us the opportunity to share our gifts that God has given to us. The purpose of this congregation is truly a wonderful blessing.